Here's my hands, here's my heart. I surrender to all that you are. You are great.
Amen. You know, that song, we sing that as individuals as we ought to. And I pray that everyone during that song was asking that of God or presenting yourself to God. But it's also what we do as a community of faith, that together, collectively, we are presenting our hearts and our hands and our feet, and we're saying to God as a family of faith, here we are, Lord, send us. Send us as a unified family moving in the same direction on mission for you. And that's really the prayer of our series here. We are in our third week. We're going to be in two passages this morning, Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I'm going to let you make your way there if you have your Bibles. With Bibles, open hearts, open hands, spread open, let's pray. Father, we do give you our hands and our hearts, and right now our ears, and we pray that you would open them, not just to hear, but to listen. Not just to be here, but to really be pressing in to what the Spirit of God is saying to us. So, God, we can only hear you by you giving us ears. Give us ears to hear. And I do pray that you would use this time to cause us to grow in your Son and to love him and cherish him and to love others out of that love for him. Do that in Jesus' name for the good of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are in the third part of our four-part series entitled One Another. And if you haven't been here either for last week or the prior week, we would encourage you, go to sheltonfbc.org. And if you go online, you will find an amazing feature on our website. It'll actually allow you to travel back in time. You can go back in time and you can hear what people heard on the Sunday that you weren't here. And we think that those messages are really important. We think that when God talks, yeah, there's generality for all believers, but when God speaks to a church, there's a message for that particular church. And so we think that God has a message for our church in this season. And for those of you who haven't been here, you know, the idea of this series is that during the new year, we tend to focus in on ourselves. How can I get slimmer, smarter, richer, happier, healthier? How can I better myself? And we draw up our list of resolutions. We dig deep and we execute plans to work out more and to read more and to travel more and to do such and such more. And all of those things are absolutely fine. They're fine. We walk away from January thinking, okay, it's time to join that gym. It's time to take vitamins. I need to purchase budgeting software with my credit card to figure out how to get out of credit card debt. We pillage the organic section at our grocery stores because we want to be different. We want to be better. We don't want another year to go by and there's not improvement in our lives. And so we strategically introduce behaviors into our lives to make us better. And that's absolutely fine. But the observation that we have made is that in the typical list of resolutions, you will find absent something that is critical for becoming a better person. Something that should be at the top of the list of becoming a better person, because the Bible says very clearly that if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. Or in the PJ version of the Bible, the Pastor Jake version of the Bible, Jesus says if you don't want to be a loser, serve people. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great, take the servant's towel and serve one another. That's the recipe for greatness. And of course, this was said by Jesus, the greatest winner ever, the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the ultimate servant. If you're a Christian this morning, you are only a Christian because Jesus has served you in the ultimate sense of that term. If you are here today and your heart is exploding with a sense of the wonder of forgiveness and a destiny of eternity because of Jesus, that was only because he served you. He took the servant's towel. He became a man. He lived a life you could never live in your place. He died the death that you deserved. He rose again, and he's at the right hand of God right now. Guess what he's doing? He's serving you through intercession. He's serving you through advocacy. He is your defender. He is serving you. And so for those of us who have been served by the greatest gift and the greatest giver, Jesus wants us to be an expression of that great gift by serving others, joining his mission, being a part of that epic story of the gospel where the Holy Trinity condescends in the work of salvation to take rebels and to make them sons and daughters of the King. Jesus is the greatest, and yet he is also the greatest servant. And I love how the Apostle Paul puts the matter in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, leading up to verse 10, he tells us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, not as a result of our works of righteousness, but because of the works of the righteousness of Jesus, what he did, how he performed, how he obeyed. We can never merit ourselves before God. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin and damnation. And so what Jesus does out of his grace is he saves us. And so Paul says, you're saved by grace, not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that you don't boast in yourself. You boast in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then he talks about response. For there to be a reaction, there must be that action and initiative. And here is the response, or better yet, here is our destiny. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Can you say the word workmanship? You can do that better. Workmanship, there you go. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's handiwork. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk a particular path of service. You are workmanship. According to the PJV, the Pastor Jake version of the Bible, you are a real piece of work. But why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell them you are a real piece of work? Go ahead. And it's all right. It's all right to say, I know I'm a real piece of work, because you are. And it's so many meanings of that word. And though your neighbor might not have meant that with the most positive thing in their hearts, Paul does, because that word workmanship is the Greek word poema, from which we get our English word poem, and it means masterpiece, magnum opus. It's used by the same author in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, to describe the masterpiece of the physical universe. The universe declares the invisible attributes of God. They're pointing to God's greatness and his majesty and his power and his love. It refers to creation, and here we see in Ephesians 2, this word applies to new creation. If anyone is in Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, God has two pieces of poetry: creation and Christians. And Paul says in so many words, if you are in Jesus, you are epic poetry. You are a masterpiece made by the hands of the greatest author, penned by Jesus with the stylus of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity at work, bringing you into God's story. And what we read here in our text, you are created not just to bask in the radiance of salvation, but you are created in Christ Jesus to take the servant's towel and to be an expression of that greatest gift of service by serving one another. You are a workmanship created to serve. That's what Paul says. And Paul says there is a particular path for every one of you to walk on in order to serve. And so what I want to do in our time together is I want to address the question that certainly many of you have had during this series, or maybe you have right now, namely this: you're hearing the appeal to serve, to love, to do something, to get involved, and you're wondering, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I figure out what that path of service is? Or that takes us to the big question of our series. You remember the question is this: how will my church and my city be better in 2017 because of my involvement? And God has a particular way for you to be involved, and you're wondering, how do I figure that out? And I want to let you know, first of all, that God wants you to figure that out. It's not something that he's hiding from you. He wants you to seek him for that information. And what better time to figure that out than this series? So the title of my message this morning is this: Finding Your Place in God's Epic Story. Finding your place in God's epic story. And given that you are a poema created in Christ Jesus for good works, we're going to use that word poem as an acronym to give you some principles for discovering your place of involvement. So when you think of, what do I do? Think of the word poem. When you're trying to find your rhyme and rhythm in life, what do? Think of the word poem. If you want to do something right after this message, you're eager to serve God, what do? Think of the letters P-O-E-M, the words purpose, opportunity, experience, and movement. Purpose, opportunity, experience, and movement. Let's take a look at purpose. Now, my point here is going to be very broad and general, and I'm not going to make any apologies for that, because you got to get really broad at this point in order to get specific on the path that God wants you to step onto. Because before you can answer the particulars of what God wants for me, you got to ask bigger questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? You have to ask purpose questions before you start answering productivity questions. And so we got to get clear on who you are in Jesus, why you are here, and then we can move on to what it is that you are to do. So purpose first, placement second. Purpose first, productivity second. You aim the rifle first, and then you shoot. You don't shoot and then say, maybe I should have aimed that. At least some of us don't do that. Okay, so who are you? Why are you here? And certainly the Bible says a lot about your identity in Jesus. But notice once again, we see here that you are epic poetry. You are called to be a chapter in God's epic story of redemption. You are written by the very hand of Jesus. The Bible says as much. But this is what happens. It happens to me. I know it happens to you. This is where we drop the ball. You see, since my daily, weekly, monthly grind feels neither epic or poetic, when I look back at this week, I don't see a lot of poetry this week. I don't see the epic in my mundane. given that I don't see the epic or the poetic, what do we tend to do? We tend not to handle our lives as poetry. I mean, let's just be honest this morning. By show of hands, how many of you for whom did your week feel like a really bad rap song with expletives bleeped out? Come on, go ahead. That's all right. That's right. Now, some of you are saying, there are good rap songs? There are. There are. I think of just Thursday. What was it, Wednesday or Thursday? I'm missing the time here. We got a new dachshund, and this little demon-possessed dog bit my son's face, leaving a half-inch gash requiring 5 stitches. That's not epic. That is not poetic. And so we look at our daily, weekly, monthly grind. We don't hear the music. We don't hear the tune. What do we do with it? Well, we do with that what we do with bad rap. We turn it off or we turn it down because there's no rhyme or reason in that. And we look at our lives. We look at where we're at in our city, in our families, in our struggles, and we don't see the rhyme or the reason. We don't feel the poetry, and so we tend not to handle it as poetry. We see what's lacking in our relationships, in our marriages, in our churches, in our job situation. We don't hear the music, and so we turn it down. We turn it off. We try to remove that from us and try to invest our hearts elsewhere because we don't see the poetry in it. We don't see it, and so we don't seize the opportunity to harmonize with God's tune for us and might be missing how it is that God's story wants to come crashing into your mundane story. Because what I see in this text, I see that the issue for us isn't where you're at in life, isn't where you're at in your marriage, in your relationships, with your struggles as a parent. The issue isn't where you're at in this world. The issue is, where are you at in God? Are you in Jesus? And if you are in Jesus by faith, then no matter where you are at in this life, your poetry in the making. And God is going to use the raw materials of your struggle to get that tune humming and amplified. It's not where am I at in my life. I wish I were in a better job, a better church, a better marriage, a better situation. No. No, the question is, am I in Jesus? And He'll make poetry of it all. Even when life is challenging, even when it's mundane, even when it's boring. In other words, you are epic poetry even when life doesn't feel epic. I think of Christopher Wren, who is a world-famous architect. He is responsible for many structures, most notably is St. Paul's Cathedral in London, built in 1666. And there's a story about him walking on the job site incognito, and he addressed 3 workers with the same question, and he got 3 different answers. And the question was this, very basic. He asked these 3 different workers, what are you doing? What are you doing? And the first man with a monotone voice said, chiseling the stone. That's what I'm doing. The second man responded, looking absolutely deflated. I'm just trying to make a living. And when he asked the third man, that third man straightened up and squared his shoulders, and he said with a passion and enthusiasm, he said, I am helping Christopher Wren make this great cathedral for the Almighty. That's what I'm doing. Same activities, 3 very different perspectives. And you know what Wren did? He turned around and made that guy his supervisor. Because he was able to see the epic in the ordinary. He could see that no purpose, no placement in life, though small and seemingly insignificant, is really small and insignificant when it is tethered to a big purpose. And that transformed how he got up in the morning and went to work. That transformed how he dealt with the weekly, daily, monthly grind. It gave him a spring in his step. It helped him to wield that mallet in a purposive way. It helped him communicate and contribute excellence to the project that the other guys were not contributing. You see, the purpose that he saw in the building changed how he built, how he dealt with the mundane. Nothing changed with the three men, except one became the supervisor, but it's still work. It's still work. But purpose transformed everything. You see, some people can go about a month without food. They can go 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air. And yet so many people will go throughout their lives with something arguably more important than all of these, and that is purpose. Purpose. Too many people don't seize the opportunities that are all around them because they think, where I'm at in life, this is nothing. I am nothing. What can come good of this? And they look around, and because they can't see purpose, they don't seize opportunity. And I want to tell you that the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that you were born where you were born, when you were born. You are living where you are living now. You have the relationships that you have right now in order to serve and see God in that place, in that context. You are in your particular city, this city. You are in your family. You are in your set of relationships. You are in this church on purpose with a purpose. See it. Hear the poetry. Well, you realize when you wield the mallet, you can wield that mallet for the Almighty. That as you struggle in your family, that you can struggle unto the Almighty. Well, you see that where you are at is a place where God wants to show up and bring life and redemption. Stand back and see the poetry that God wants to make of it. The epic is in your ordinary. So see purpose. That's the first letter or word. And the second letter is O, and the second word is opportunity. And so as we begin to narrow this down, and as you're trying to figure out, okay, how do I get involved? What do I do to make my church and my city a better place? How do I make an impact in this world in which I'm in? Okay, next word, opportunity. Opportunity. And the question to ask connected to this point is you look around and you ask the question, where are the needs? Where are the needs? And so with the first point, you realize that where I am at is not an accident. God has me here. I'm in Jesus. I'm poetry in the making. God's going to use my surroundings and my relationships to be a part of that poetry. And so now I got this posture of purpose looking at my life. And then I move on to this next question. I look around and I ask the question, where are the needs? And here's why. Behind needs are opportunities. Behind needs are opportunities. Needs are missions waiting to be activated and embraced. Because behind needs are the very people that God wants you to serve in the unique way that He has wired you to serve them. And as we embrace those needs, as we embrace the people around us, something amazing happens, and you got to get this dynamic. What happens is as you step into ministering to the needs of people, what God tends to do is He tends to make more clear the particular set of gifts that you have. As you interface with people's needs, your gifts are unveiled, unleashed, and cultivated. Needs activate gifts. Now, what I'm about to say and illustrate, I will say in the context of the local church, but I also want us to think of our city, Okay, so city, church, we've been talking about that dynamic. But the reason why I'm going to just focus here on a few minutes for a few minutes on the church is because almost everything that the New Testament says about gifts and abilities, service and love, is cast in the context of the deep, intimate, covenantal relationship that Christians have with each other in a particular local church. It's even the context when Paul talks about us being a poema. That's in the context of a local church. And the reason why the Bible majors on that is because Jesus has a mission, and his mission is to create, to fashion, and to present a particular people to his Father. And that particular people is the church. And of course, mission is bringing as many people into the church as possible so that they might be cultivated and built up and presented to the Father. But here it is, in the church. The church is Jesus' priority, and it should be ours. We saw this in Galatians 6:10 last week. As you may have opportunity, Paul says in Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. And that becomes a part of mission, because how will they know that you are my disciples? How do you relate in the household of faith? The love that you have for one another. So let me show you how I think this works out. And I'm going to leave a mark in your memory that you're going to wish the Holy Spirit would remove, because this is going to be a sight. So here I have an apron. This is my wife's apron. My waist is big enough that this barely will tie, so I'm not going to try to tie it. So I've got an apron here. And, you know, we all love Elmo, right? So I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to take this. What is this? It's a bib. So I got a bib and an apron. Aren't you proud of your senior pastor right now? Don't you want to invite all of your friends and family? We got this great senior pastor. His fashion sense is off the chart. So I'm looking pretty silly. Now we know how these function. The bib is designed for small children, maybe some adults, small children, because they can get really messy, and aprons are designed for people when they maybe tend messy children. I think of this picture of Noah and I. This is my little boy when he was far more little. I think we got a picture there. We got a picture there? Oh, there he is. Yeah, so that's what happens when dad is on duty. You know, you just pour the SpaghettiOs on there, and look at what he doesn't have, and look at what I don't have. So we know how a bib and an apron function. Now, what I want to submit to you this morning is that every person, when they become a Christian, they come into the kingdom of God wearing both a bib and an apron. Both a bib and an apron. And I think any healthy Christian will spend their lives wearing both a bib and an apron, because every Christian knows that we are, healthy Christian knows that we are simultaneously needy and needed. We are all needy and needed. Always needy and needed. Let me illustrate this from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and yes, I'm going to leave this on, don't judge me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after Paul tells the Corinthians or reminds them about the great gift of service, namely their salvation in verses 1 through 3, pagans being snatched out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, saying to Jesus that he is Lord. Notice that out of that gift of salvation comes gifts of service, to be expressions of that great gift of service. And so he tells these former pagans, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God. Notice the triune God referred to here, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let me stop there. So here, out of God's great gift of salvation, his great gift of service, God is scattering gifts. And there are a bunch of them. We're going to have a list here, but this certainly is not exhaustive. There are five passages in the New Testament that will give other gifts. I don't think they are exhaustive. The point with all of these synonyms are God has a ton of gifts that he gives to people, and that every Christian, every individual in Jesus has at least one particular gift given to them to serve others with. And that's why they are given, verse 25. They are given to express care. Care. So the same care, different gifts. Chapter 13, they are to be expressions of selfless love. Chapter 14, they are designed to build people up, not tear them down. So he's given all of these gifts. Now notice, and we're not going to major on the particular things he says here because there are a bunch of other gifts, but I want you to hear the dynamic taking place here. So he begins to give us one of the lists in the New Testament of gifts, verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So look at what he said in the following way. He's saying that to one has been given an apron of wisdom because someone else has a bib of confusion about a tough decision they have to make in life and they need help. Apron, bib. To one is given the apron of knowledge because to another there is the bib of ignorance about maybe some truth of God that is essential for walking in a manner worthy of the calling. To one is given the bib of faith because for another, or an apron of faith because for another, there is the bib of doubt and they need someone to come alongside and to encourage them. To one is given the apron of healing because for another, there is the bib of hurt and heartache. Bibs and aprons. And notice what happens here, I think, is that as we interact with bibs, we come to figure out what apron God has given us. As we interact with needs, as we see people's needs as opportunities to be expressions of the great gift of salvation through our service, as we deal with bibs, God reveals our apron. This is how it sometimes or often goes down. So you have a believer, let's say they're at this church, and they're walking around, and they see someone new show up to Shelton First Baptist Church. And as you walk in the foyer, this place is a labyrinth. And if you haven't been in church for a long time, you're scared of the term Baptist. I was, as a pastor 2 years here, still scared of the word. You get scared of the structure and all the things that are related to it. And you come in, and your knees are knocking a little bit. And someone sees that new person, and they come alongside, and they warmly welcome them. They diffuse the tension. They take them on a tour of the facility, and they end up making that person, that guest's experience, a wonderful experience, and they might even want to come back. Well, at the same time, this person who spotted the need, it was impromptu, nevertheless, they spotted the need, they stepped into it. Whether or not they realized it before then, what they have discovered there is that they have an apron of hospitality to minister to the bib that every new person shows up wearing, trying to figure out this place called Shelton First Baptist Church. Or how often someone is wrestling through that tough decision and they're overwhelmed by the emotion of it and they ask you for help. Help. And let's say you step into that and you're able to prioritize what they're going to have to figure out. You can dissect the problem. You work with them to struggle with what the timeless principles of the Word of God would say to that timely struggle. And that person walks away with some clarity. They are blessed, and you are a blessing in the process. Guess what has happened? The bib of confusion has revealed the apron of wisdom that God gave you when you were born again. I think of my experience. When I got saved as a young teenager, I didn't announce to the world on the day that I got saved, "I am Jake. I know my Bible. Come with to me with your bibs of biblical literacy, and I will teach. Come on. Heck no. Now, this is what happened. I was practically illiterate already, but I found myself in a church with rampant biblical literacy, bordering on heresy. I was out in front in all of that, as ignorant as anyone else. But people came up to me for whatever reason, and they said, "Hey, Jake, do you know what this verse means?" And I'm like, "No. But I'll look at it for you." And so I went home and looked at it and tried to figure it out and opened up other books and dissected it and came back and communicated what I thought the author was saying, and they walked away blessed. And then other people would come to me and they said, "Oh, you were a help to so-and-so, and I got this challenge." And all of a sudden, people are coming to me with bibs. Now, I have my own bib, but they're coming to me with bibs, and I'm discovering something. I'm wearing a certain kind of apron until at the age 16, I had a pastor ask me to teach a Sunday school class to people who were quadruple my age. And there I was, age 16, knees knocking. It's like, who am I to be teaching anyone? And yet there I am, fumbling over my words. And somehow they're walking away blessed. I don't know how, but they were blessed. And then someone asked me to preach in front of the church, and I actually have the tape of it, and you will never hear it. Never! It is horrible. And as I listen to it now, and I'm like, that guy's not gifted. Defrock him, he's that bad. But somehow people were blessed by that, and the apron. The apron was revealed. Needs unveil, unleash our giftings. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it's helpful to unroll it again. It's similar to someone, my neighbor, coming over to my house. They're working on their car, and they come over and they say, "Hey, Jake, I need a hypertension headlight valve wrench. Do you have one?" And I'm like, "Did you just speak in tongues? Because I don't even, what did you say? You want a headlight hypertension valve wrench? I don't know, but I got a toolbox. And let's go ahead and you can join me. And let's rummage through it. I don't know what it looks like. You kind of don't know what it looks like, but let's see if there's some tool in there that says hypertension headlight valve wrench." And so we're rummaging through it, and voila, there it is. I have that tool. I had no idea that I had that tool, but there it is, the headlight hypertension valve wrench. There it is. "Hey, do you mind if I walk with you and see how we figure this out?" And we go, and that person is blessed. And a week later, someone's at my door. "Hey, Charlie says you have a hypertension headlight valve wrench. Could I borrow it?" And it's like, "Yeah, I do. I know where it's at, and I kind of know how to use it. Would love to come help." And all of a sudden, because of the need, not only is that tool unveiled, but it is cultivated. It is developed. You see, a crisis may reveal the counselor that you didn't think you were. An opportunity to give may reveal the generous giver that God gifted you to be. A question about God may reveal the evangelist that you only suspected. You see, God sometimes unearths gifts through people's needs. They are opportunities. Now, let me wrap up here. We got two more letters to tackle. That'll be next week. But let me say this. If you're wondering, okay, what do I do then? And the first thing to not do is to overcomplicate this. Don't overcomplicate finding your place. Look at needs. Look around at the needs in this family of faith in your city. And 9 times out of 10, they're not massive needs. Some people are like, yeah, I'm going to parachute into the Amazon and translate the Bible in their vernacular. That would be cool, but it usually doesn't happen like that. There's that one particular need that's presented in your context, and God wants you to step into that to start narrowing how it is that he has wired you. Spot a need and try to meet it. Add an apron to your bib and see what happens. And you may say, well, I'm not sure where the needs are at. Talk to us pastors. We have a running list. We do. We've been talking about some of the needs here. Needs in our hospitality teams, ushering, greeting, welcoming, giving people tour guides of our facility, maintaining safety in our facility. We've talked about the needs in children's ministry and youth ministry. We don't babysit kids here. We minister the gospel to them. There's a mission field taking place right below us. Needs underneath us right now. The fields are widened to harvest. And yeah, that's out there, but it's also underneath us in the classrooms. There are needs in worship. There are many needs. And so look around. We got a list. And I want to encourage you, whatever you do, do not leave this series wearing only a bib. Too many Christians will spend their entire church experience just with a bib. God keeps telling them, put an apron on. No, I got my bib. Feed me. Don't leave this series wearing only a bib. If you want more information, we got those Get Involved cards that are in front of you, and you can pull those out and fill that out and say, hey, I don't even know, but would love for someone to walk me through that process, or I kind of would like to try something. Take out those cards, fill them out, put them underneath your pew, and we'll pick them up, and we will help you find your place in God's kingdom. So with that in mind, and we will continue our poetry next week with the next two letters. Let's pray over these first two points. Join me in prayer. God, I thank you that when it comes to life, it doesn't matter so much where we're at, but who we're in. Thank you, because of the gospel, we are in Jesus, united to his life, united to his merit, saved, being sanctified, will be glorified one day, brought into this epic story of redemption, poetry penned by the Savior. God, help us to stand back. Some of us have had tough weeks. Some of us have had tragic weeks, have had rough months. Some of us are bored. We're tired of the yawning repetition. Some of us feel aimless, and I pray, God, help us to stand back and see the purpose. Help us to see that in you all things are going to be placed. And you are the head of all things. Help us to see us as poetry in your hands. And from that posture of purpose, help us to look around at the needs that are all around us, to see and to seize those, and to discover that path you predestined for us to walk on. Cause us to be extensions of the saving work of Jesus through our service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.